The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Jesus said to the 12, "A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid, you are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace and peace to you in the name of God, our Creator and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It sure has been a rainy last couple of weeks this June, and although the rain can spoil some of our summer plans, our gardens are loving it. My green beans and marigolds are especially happy, but so are the weeds. We have an amazing crew of folks here at St. Philip the Deacon that take care of our gardens and do some of the weeding and watering, and they have had a lot of work lately. And after the 8:15 service, after I said this, a couple of the folks said, "And you can let people know, more people can join us." So this is your invitation that if you love gardening, let me know and we'll connect you. But this summer, some of our people who were weeding the gardens noticed that on the west side of the building, there's quite a bit of milkweed that's popping up among the flowers. And it is quite a concern. Do we pull up the milkweed or do we leave the milkweed, right? Our folks decided to leave it because they saw that there were eggs on the plant. And monarch butterflies, the only plant that they eat and can lay their eggs on is milkweed. And so though it can be considered a weed, it is very important to our ecosystems. So they left the milkweed. And then last week, or the week before, when we were having VBS, I walked by those plants and I saw many caterpillars, very hungry caterpillars. And it was a perfect culminating event because at VBS, we were exploring how God is our creator. Try it again. God is our creator. Wow, God. Yeah, exactly. And so I got to see firsthand creation at work. And then I was so excited about these caterpillars, I called out the staff, and we counted 15 really hungry caterpillars. They were huge. I was very excited, and so that next weekend, I brought my son over to help look at the caterpillars, and we only saw one. One little caterpillar that was curling up into the shape of a J. And so all of these caterpillars had disappeared into the flower bed to turn into a chrysalis. Sure enough, on Monday morning, that little caterpillar was a full chrysalis with a bright green color and a beautiful golden crown. And I've been checking it almost every day, and as of yesterday, it's still there, but soon a butterfly should emerge. The milkweed and the butterfly are a perfect analogy for the Christian truth that in Jesus, death is turned into new life. Though milkweed is native to Minnesota, it can be aggressive and take over your entire flower bed, effectively destroying the other plants. But milkweed also fosters life through its role of nurturing caterpillars for a place for their food and eggs. And then once those butterflies hatch, they will go on to pollinate other flowers and eventually even give us food and fruit to eat. In the milkweed and the caterpillar, death and destruction are turned into life. And so it is with Jesus Christ. In his letter to the Romans, Paul writes how baptism transforms sin and death into new life. We read a passage from the 6th chapter of Romans, and this passage comforts us and confronts us. I find this passage's promise of new life after death to be especially comforting. My favorite part of the funeral liturgy is when we read this passage from Romans. And it says, "All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." And this is the best line. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." I'm going to read it one more time. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Through our baptism, we are united with Jesus for all eternity, even in death, especially in death. We do not have to be afraid of death because we have the promise of resurrection and new life in Christ Jesus. I will admit I do not know exactly what this new life will be like, but I am confident that it will be full of love and peace and grace, because that is what Jesus is. It is a comfort to trust that death is not the end. It is a comfort to trust that God's grace will prevail. Now, that doesn't mean that we can test God's grace or do whatever we want without any consequences to our actions. As Paul puts it, should we continue to sin in order that grace... Should we continue to sin in order that grace may increase? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, go on living in it? For Paul, sin is more than individual transgressions or moral failings, but the broken state of the world. It's a tough reality to confront. It is easier to consider sin as individual mistakes that we do deliberately against one another. Because then you can say, well, just don't do that behavior anymore, and you are no longer sinning. I find it much more difficult to confront the reality that I am caught up in systems of sin in almost every area of my life. We humans have twisted so many things that are meant for the good of all to be about the gains for just a few. Our systems of education, healthcare, housing, food distribution, stewardship of land, and even entertainment have become about profit instead of provision. Take this year's FIFA World Cup, for example. Do I have any other people keeping up with the soccer? Yes. It's the biggest soccer tournament in the world, and this round, North America is the host. When the World Cup was originally envisioned in 1930, it was meant to unite the world around a common love for sport and soccer after World War I. At first, it seemed that it did achieve its goal. But in 1934, Mussolini hosted the World Cup in Italy, and he used it instead as a massive propaganda campaign to promote his fascist regime. He brought in special refs to especially call the game for Italy, and it became the camaraderie of sport was turned into a vehicle for violence and oppression, or a system of sin. It can be easy to say, oh, well, that was 100 years ago now. But confronting the ugly past helps us critically consider the present. Systems of sin are still at play in this year's World Cup, as it seems one's ability to attend the games is based on your nationality for visa eligibility, or your wealth for access to tickets. And don't even get me started on sports betting. Yeah, it's funny, but it's not. Sin is pervasive through it all. Now, you might be thinking, yeesh, Pastor Michaela, you seem a little bit hypocritical to judge how everyone else profits from professional sports when we know that the keys to your office are hung on a Green Bay Packer lanyard. Stop harping on soccer when we should also be considering professional football. Well, my friends, that's exactly the point. Sin is in everything that I do. I can't get away from it. It's not easy or comfortable to confront how I take part in systems of sin, how I add to the unequal distribution of wealth, even in something as trivial as sports. It is indeed even more difficult to confront how I have benefited from much more tragic systems of sin, like racism or the erasure of native tribes on this land. Confronting sin is not comfortable. However, if we never do the hard thing, we will never be able to change it. I imagine it is quite scary and difficult for the caterpillar to turn into a chrysalis and sit dormant and defenseless for 2 whole weeks. However, without facing the challenge, there will never be transformation. Doing the challenging work of confronting sin helps lead us to transformation as well, within ourselves and within our sinful systems. When we face our reality, we can try to change it. I say try because we will never be able to quite get it right. And when we fail to confront and change our participation in systems of sin, we can rely on the comfort we have in God's grace and try again. The new life we have in Christ is a cycle of confronting and comforting us over and over again. We may indeed consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And even if it can feel like a long journey, we can take comfort, trusting that we walk in newness of life in the name of Jesus forever. Amen.